Romans chapter 12. And again, as we said this morning, let's hear the word of God as it is the word of God. This is God's word addressing us. This is the inspired word of God. And really from the section of scripture of application, there is, it's like a buffet meal really. There's something for everyone tonight from this chapter in Romans 12. And as I read it, perhaps we could be asking ourselves, what is it specifically that God is addressing me from this chapter this evening? So let's be diligent hearers of the word of God. Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this evening, and we know that many of us have in this room preach many sermons. Many of us have heard many sermons. But this is a new day and your mercies are new every morning. Would you help and strengthen me to bring the word of God with clarity? Would you help us to hear the word of God with clarity? With a desire to be diligent in being doers of the word and not hearers only, but recognizing we need your grace to live our lives for your glory. So help us now by the Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the title of the sermon this evening is Genuine Christianity from Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read the small portion of verses which we're going to look at. And really, I think there's two different words. I think one is a smorgasbord, another one is a buffet meal. I'm going to read just a few of the verses that we'll be looking at this evening one more time from Romans 12, which we'll look at tonight beginning from verse 9. And again, asking ourselves, which of these is God impressing upon us? Romans 12:9, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And we'll stop there, we could go on, but there's so much in this passage for us tonight. Of course, in this aspect of the gospel in Romans, it's the application side of the gospel, but we mustn't think that the application is not the gospel. It absolutely is. There's no false division. You know, many of us love Romans 1 to 11. I remember Ian Hamilton preaching at the London Presbyterian Conference and mentioned Romans chapter 11, where it says here, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And Ian announced that the word oh is what Reformed theology is all about, and said the word oh is the most important word in the New Testament, or something like that. And I rushed home to look at my Greek New Testament at this rich word, which is a single Greek consonant. But really it captures something for us, doesn't it? The word oh. And we want to be filled with wonder and awe tonight at the gospel. But we must not stop at Romans chapter 11. We must go on, brothers and sisters, to Romans chapter 12 and 13 and 14. And so this is the gospel, that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And of course, in this line upon line of application, clearly is a portrait of the perfections of Christ, and how we've just sung that wonderful hymn which says, object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me. But Paul doesn't stop and say, well, Jesus was perfect and you in the church, just live the way you like. Just you decide. Or this, sometimes you hear this foolish statement, don't you, from some Christians who should be better informed, and they tell other Christians, just do what's in your own heart. Well, that's the last thing we really want other Christians to be doing. We need the word of God to bring us under that yoke and to stay under that yoke. I think it was Calvin that said, one of the hardest things in pastoral ministry is to keep Christians under the yoke of Christ. And so I think, if anything else, I may preach a bad sermon, but in a sense, I think we can't miss the mark tonight as we look at Romans chapter 12. There's something for everybody, I believe. And I'm talking to the young people, children, adults, and all ages. There's something for all of us. For myself, as I prepared this, I felt it really searched my own soul. And I hope it'll do the same for all of us tonight. And we have three headings, which are firstly from this short passage. Firstly, genuine Christian love. Secondly, genuine Christian zeal. And thirdly, genuine Christian compassion. Or we can make it shorter and simply call it love, zeal, and compassion. So let's go straight to our first heading this evening, which is genuine Christian love. And notice how Paul begins here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. He begins and says, let love be genuine. Then he says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection. So let's begin with this first heading, where Paul is now, and remember, Rome was such a majestic city. No doubt if you were in Rome, you may think, well, we're Roman citizens. Perhaps we're not quite like the rest of the world. And Paul really presses the point for these Christians, which would have been composed of Jews and Greeks, people very wealthy, slaves, Greek slaves, a whole range of social backgrounds. Paul doesn't discriminate. He says, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. If he writes, let love be genuine, then that can imply that there can be a false form of Christian love. So as we come to this section here, I think of, just first of all, I think of Thomas Watson's book, The Doctrine of Repentance, for those who are familiar with that book. The first thing Thomas Watson deals with is a false form of repentance. So I'm going to just follow that puritanical method of Thomas Watson and ask ourselves, if the Word of God says, let love be genuine, that there's the possibility of there being a false kind of love as well that could lurk around. Let love be genuine. Well, what could be a false form of love? Well, notice that Paul connects this with abhor what is evil. So a false form of love, Christian love, that could parade itself, and certainly does in the Western world today, with many and various tentacles of liberalism, could be a love, but a love that refuses to distance itself from evil. So a false form of love would never talk about evil and sins and things such of that nature, but we see Paul connects genuine love with abhorring what is evil. Another false kind of love that we find very much in the world today is it could be in the name of Christianity as well, but it's a love or seeming love that downplays the law of God, especially commandments such as you shall not commit adultery. And it almost seems to me as if the marketing industry seems to know the Ten Commandments very well and seem to pander at the human lusts and whatever God's word forbids. They promote all kinds of lasciviousness and sinfulness. So genuine love is not a love that would be such. This is a false kind of love, a false kind of love that would never mention sin. There's a friend of mine, he recently graduated from the University of Tübingen, trained to be a Lutheran minister, come to reform doctrines, and he said to me, Kevin, after navigating my way through all these liberal doctrines there in Tübingen, he said, I've come to realize there are three things that the liberals don't like. They hate the notion of talking about the wrath of God. They only want to talk about love, but he said, it's not an incomplete love, it's not true love. He said they hate to talk about the wrath of God, and another thing they hate to talk about is sin. And the third thing they hate to talk about is that it took the blood of Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin and to appease the wrath of God. Silence on the wrath of God and silence on sin and silence on the blood of Jesus is not true love. It's a false love. And sometimes that false love will parade itself in the name of Christianity. But notice that Paul goes on and explains about this genuine love and says, love one another with brotherly affection. And another aspect of a false love is that there can be a false Christian love that's not connected to the church. This is not Paul's view of love. I just want to mention one other thing about false love as well, is that false love, as I've already mentioned, will not only downplay that Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us that while we were yet sinners. But Paul connects this true love to brotherly affection. And therefore, one of the things that the evil one tries to do is to isolate ourselves. Proverbs chapter 18, it says this, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Are you a person who's isolating themselves or distancing yourself from the church of God? That's not the true love of God. And we need to be aware of that temptation. Well, what about genuine Christian love? Let's focus on that one. Let love be genuine, Paul says. The word genuine means without playing as an actor, without pretense. It's unfeigned, genuine, sincere. And it's what we should pray for ourselves individually and collectively, that our own love, love for God and love for one another, would be genuine, would be sincere. Think David, isn't he? In the book of Psalms is a great example. You don't see David praying to God as someone praying to a headmaster in school. You know what that's like? When I was brought up in Sheffield in a mining village, and occasionally I was brought before the headmaster, and we'd already worked out what our story was to tell the headmaster what he wanted to hear. But we don't find that that's how David is behaving before God, telling God what he wants to hear. David is a man who is honest. He pours out himself before God. And we need to be genuine and sincere in our relationship with God and therefore with one another. So genuine love is without play acting, without hypocrisy. A second characteristic we've mentioned is that love will abhor that which is evil. And a third thing is that Paul says here is that let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast what is good. And then he says, love one another with brotherly affection. As far as I remember, this is, as far as I can recollect, it's the only time we find this Greek word in the New Testament, which is connecting our affection for brothers and sisters, our love to our brothers and sisters, in a way that involves our emotions, our affections. And I think this is where it begins to become really searching, that our love to one another is to involve our affections and our emotions, not only towards God. Paul doesn't write and say, love God with all of your emotions and affections. He says, no, the gospel must play itself out that we love one another in a way that's affectionate, involves our being, that we're interested in other people, not only for the elders and ministers. The sheep can tell if elders and ministers are really interested in people, if they're really asking questions that scratch beneath the surface. But Paul is not writing. This is not 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. Paul's not writing to elders and ministers here. He's writing to every Christian. And therefore, God's word is speaking to us right now and saying that we are to love one another with brotherly affection. And if we don't, we're not rightly representing Christ. That means we don't just seek to love those who we really get on well with. We don't seek to avoid brothers and sisters constantly and just huddle around those that we like to be with. No, we need to seek to be other preferring and seeking out to love the many and varied parts of the body of Christ. And I think already this passage is beginning to humble us, isn't it? That we all realize we can grow in our love for one another. And Paul goes on and says, this genuine love seeks to outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. Can any of us really fulfill that just in our own human strength? Let me ask for those who are pastors and elders and perhaps deacons here, let me ask you, are you seeking to outdo your other presbyters or office bearers in honor? Do we as church members seek to outdo one another in showing honor? Because genuine love here, according to Paul, has a high bar that's raised. It's the portrait of Christ. But we're to seek to be like him. Christ, of course, is perfect and tarnished love. And we pray that God would help us all to pursue genuine love. Our second heading is genuine Christian zeal. Genuine Christian zeal, which Paul moves on to and begins with verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal. Now, we're involved in a church planting work in Berlin. And I was in Berlin Zoo recently. And guess what I saw on a tree in Berlin? I saw a sloth. I think that's how you pronounce it. Sloth. And you know what was interesting about this sloth? It was asleep. And I read a little sheet of paper about this sloth, and they sleep a lot, and they're known for they're mammals who live in trees, and it describes with low movement, and they sleep a lot. They're a symbol. A sloth is a symbol of inactivity. And Paul says, do not be slothful in zeal. Don't be like these sleeping, almost lazy, motionless creatures. Now, we don't know if Paul was referring to those animals, but that's where the animal gets its name from. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. So there is a genuine Christian zeal, and if there is a, as we've seen, a genuine Christian love, there'll be a counterfeit form of love as well. And if there's a genuine Christian zeal, there is absolutely for sure a false kind of zeal as well. I would say a false kind of zeal has been one of the greatest banes of the Christian church in 2,000 years. Almost every heresy has sprung up from a false kind of zeal. A zeal, but a zeal without knowledge. We're involved in church planting in Berlin, and one retired minister that's helping us there, Erwin Schelong, he said to me a couple of months ago, we were talking about Thomas Munster. If you know, he was involved in the Radical Reformation. And Erwin said to me, Kevin, let me find you the works of Thomas Munster, I think it was. And he rushed into his room and fetched his little book out about a dissertation that Munster had written. And he put it on the table, this tiny book. He said, isn't that amazing? I thought, well, that's interesting. And then he said, I want to show you something else. And he rushed back into his study and put a big thick book down and put this thick book down on the table. I said, what's that? He said, that's a book explaining the effects of the teaching of Thomas Munster. Thomas Munster kind of wrote this. And then the effects of the book to explain his teaching was like this. And how time and time and time again, zealots emerge with a new message. We need to rethink the whole Reformation. We've had it wrong from the beginning. We need to relook John Calvin. He wasn't really a Calvinist. We need to relook at what our view is, and we're kind of shaken. And zealots emerge, and the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. So there is a false zeal that we need to be aware of. Of course, Doug has already prayed about some forms of religious zeal that are taking place at the moment in Nigeria, but there always will be religious zeal in the earth that will seek to do harm and that will be utterly false. Perhaps we're not immediately thinking about that kind of false zeal immediately tonight, but there's also a false zeal in the church, which Romans 10 and verse 2, a little bit before, we read about. It says this, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." So a false religious zeal, of which Paul was a prime candidate. Remember how Paul was so trying to please God as he was marching towards what city? It was Damascus. To harass the church, to arrest Christians. And praise God, on the road to Damascus, Jesus met him and asked him, why are you persecuting me? And he was converted. And he realizes later that he had such a fiery zeal, but it was a false zeal. Now, I have a commentary in my study by Leon Morris, and mathematicians will like this, but this will be very basic mathematics. He explains that true zeal is haste plus diligence. True zeal equals haste plus diligence. He doesn't quite explain it in those words. So therefore, a false zeal will be out of balance in one area or another. And especially the one where there would be a lack of knowledge of the truth. And that's been the spring of many heresies in the church. But because there is a false zeal, let us allow the word of God to challenge us this evening. Paul says, do not be slothful in zeal. We're very mindful tonight of the different churches in the book of Revelation, one of which was rebuked for their lukewarmness. And that becomes a bit of a danger when you've been a Christian for quite a few years, like myself and others. How is your love for God tonight? Are your embers burning bright? With your increased knowledge, is it also a knowledge, but also with haste, as Morris said? True zeal is zeal which has haste and diligence combined together. Let's allow the Word of God to ask questions of us tonight. Because as we've prayed earlier on, God's love is outward moving. It's not static. God's love created the heavens and the earth. God's love sent His only begotten Son. God's love has sent the Holy Spirit. And God's church is expanding to different nations. So God Himself is outward moving. And so we need to ask ourselves if our zeal really is in line with God's, that we're not becoming like sloths, inactive, unwilling to take risks. It seems to me the book of Acts is a book of godly zeal, outward moving, following the work of God's grace. And may we see something of that in Europe again, in Germany, in the United Kingdom. Godly zeal, but zeal connected to sound orthodox doctrine. Be fervent in spirit. So he connects not being slothful in zeal with being fervent in spirit. That's the next link in the chain that he connects it with here. And perhaps we could discuss this verse later over coffee. Be fervent in spirit. I tend to think it's referring to spirit, the Holy Spirit. I could be wrong. I think of John 4:24, where Jesus said, God is a spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Are we zealous and fervent in spirit in our singing praise to God in public worship? Are we fervent in spirit in diligently listening to the preaching of the Word of God to be doers of the Word? Fervent, that in itself is not a lukewarm word, is it? It's a very passionate word that Paul is addressing the Romans there. Be fervent in spirit, not wildfire heresies springing up and wildfire emotionalism, but where our hearts are warmed to the gospel of God and the things of God. Well, there's much to be said about each statement, but the next one Paul connects with zeal is to serve the Lord, he says. Serve the Lord. And each one of these logical links in the chain, there's far more than we can cover tonight. But we're to have a zeal, we're to be fervent in spirit, but it mustn't stop there. Paul says we're to serve the Lord. Not serving with our own carnal ambitions, or which are fueled with pride, because Paul has already warned about being haughty. In Romans 12:16, do not be haughty, never be conceited. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Do you want me to give you a good prayer to pray for yourself? You can pray this for me as well. To be bold enough to pray, perhaps even before you close your eyes tonight, and ask God, by the Holy Spirit, to begin to gracefully and gently expose all hidden pride in your life. If you've never prayed that, I encourage you to pray that and be amazed how God will graciously begin to put His finger on certain aspects. So to serve the Lord is not to serve the Lord because we want to look good, we want to make a name for ourselves, we want people to recognize us. It's so that God is glorified. Serve the Lord, Paul writes. Because Paul is concerned with the upbuilding of the church. I want to ask you, I don't know many of you, so I'm not trying to say something on behalf of the elders or anything like that. I want to ask you a question. Do you seek to serve the Lord in this church? Do you seek to use your gifts to serve the Lord in this church? Do you, or do you procrastinate and say, next year when my career's not so busy, then I will give more time to help in the church? There's a danger there, isn't there? With the pressures that we face. And of course we need work-life balance. Do you aim to honor the Lord with acts of service for the upbuilding of the body of Christ here and at this moment in time in CPC? Paul says regarding genuine zeal, he says we're not to be slothful regarding, we're to be fervent in spirit, we're to serve the Lord. And then he goes on and says we're to rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation. And I've put these under the heading of zeal because part of this zeal, I believe, is that we're to rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation. And for these two connected together are to help us in our Christian life to zealously follow the Lord. Rejoicing in hope and patient in tribulation provides a guardrail for us here from loving this world too much. To rejoice in hope. And each one of these, for those who like grammar, in my reading of this in preparation, Paul uses participles. They're all in the present participle. Rejoicing in hope. And so forth. It's an ongoing work. And it's not to be doing it one year and not the next. We're to be rejoicing in hope. Hope, and we know, hope is forward-looking, as we looked at this morning, the promise of the new heavens and the new earth. The second coming of Jesus Christ. When the curtain will fall on this world and we'll be ushered into the kingdom of God. Are you fervent and zealous and eagerly looking forward to the soon return of Jesus Christ? Is that something? And I'm 49, and I have to say that I'm probably more zealous now than I was when I was 25. I remember being in a church when I was a young Christian, and a man seemed to stand up and pray this in every prayer meeting. I think it was, you know, "Oh Lord, come quickly." And I thought, I've got my whole life before me. But I was a new Christian, didn't really understand the impact of rejoicing in hope. And of course, we're to live our lives no matter how long it is before the Lord comes back. But are you rejoicing in that future hope? And there's another prayer request for us. That God would enable our vision of the future hope of the new heavens and the new earth to grow brighter and brighter. And I mentioned Rutherford this morning. But other saints of old who face great pressure and tribulation and hardships and difficulty. And it seems to me that when the church often goes through tribulation and difficulty, that it makes heaven seem more lovely, more appealing. Are you rejoicing in that hope of seeing Jesus face to face? Do you dwell on the joy of being in Emmanuel's land? Of being able to cast your crown before Christ and weep before the Son of God, thanking Him for saving a wretch like you and me. What a wonderful gospel. Rejoicing in hope and patient in tribulation. Having a vision of heaven helps us to be patient in tribulation. And every one of us will be going through trials at some stage in the next couple of years. In a fallen world, it happens. And rejoicing in hope helps us to be more patient in tribulation, or pressure would be another word for tribulation. I explained to somebody, I was at the door this morning, and they shook my hand, and we just spoke about one or two matters, about very pressing trials that we're going through. And I explained to them that probably 80% of my Christian life has been going through trials. And there was a time when I thought there must be something wrong with me. I must be missing it somewhere. And now I praise God for the many trials I've gone through, because it helps you to be more understanding and perhaps compassionate and have some of the rough edges chiseled off. As the Bible says, be patient in tribulation, because we know back in Romans chapter 8, Paul wrote and said, and we know. He says, and we know. Well, what do we know? And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. So I want to encourage you this morning. If you're going through pressures and difficulties and trials, the tendency is to become perhaps frustrated that things are not working out the way you want. And Paul says, be patient in tribulation. Are you being patient in tribulation? The word of God says that we should be. Listen to the hymn writer from previous generations, James Montgomery. We've sung one of his hymns already, and he spent most of his life in Sheffield, a great hymn writer. And one of his favorite hymns is Forever with the Lord. And here's the last verse. So when my latest breath shall rend the veil in twain, by death I shall escape from death, and life, eternal gain. That resurrection word, that shout of victory, once more forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. For those whose faith is in Jesus Christ this evening, every one of us is a day's march nearer home. So those statements in Romans chapter 12, as I prepared this, were doing my own soul good as I was confronted with my weaknesses, my inadequacies, my own personal hypocrisy and preferences for certain Christians. And I hope that the word of God will humble us before the Lord so that we can come to the Lord and ask him for help, that he may lift us up and enable us to be more Christ-like. Our third and last heading is genuine Christian compassion from 12, 14, 13 and 14. Paul says, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, seek to show hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Genuine Christian love, genuine Christian zeal, but also genuine Christian compassion. Be constant in prayer. And we'll just finish off this sermon just with each one is application anyway, but especially each one, just to apply each one. Be constant in prayer, to be faithful in prayer. Let the word of God search us there in the light of genuine love. We need to make sure that our praying is not just praying for ourselves and our own family and just the immediate circle of Christians within the church. I'm very conscious that in our household at the moment, there's much prayer for exams, and I'm not saying that that is wrong. But let's ask ourselves a question. If we're walking in genuine love, do we pray faithfully for some of those weaker, less esteemed brothers and sisters in the church? Is your prayer faithful for them? And not just for the bright, shining stars who may be going into the ministry. Surely we should pray for them. But are you praying for faithfully in prayer, being constant in prayer for those brothers and sisters that are perhaps are weaker, and perhaps those ones who've harmed you are perhaps the ones that need prayer, perhaps more than others? Be constant in prayer, Paul says. He says, contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Now, I know that some people have the gift of hospitality more than others. But Paul's not saying that here. He's writing to all Christians to seek to show hospitality. Are you seeking at this stage in your life to show hospitality? There are always people who need to be encouraged. And may we grow in the gift of hospitality. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Genuine Christian compassion has legs to it. It has hands and feet. God's being is an outward moving God. He's not static. And our love needs to be, and our compassion needs to be practical. Contribute. He says earlier on, the one who contributes in generosity seems to be a particular gift for some who may be generous, but now he's saying to all Christians to contribute to the needs of the saints. We've had a number of new Christians in Sheffield, of which we really thank God for. But it seems as if the sanctification process takes a little while before it gets into the new convert's wallet, as it were. And it takes real wisdom to know when to speak and when to be silent. But surely if we take the words of Jesus seriously, that where a man's treasure, there his heart is also, that the use of our money and generosity to God is surely a significant thermometer and measurement for our relationship to God. And I want to just ask you tonight that you before God would examine yourself as to how you're using your earthly resources of pounds and dollars or whatever it may be in terms of tithing and giving to God, that you would come before the Lord and ask the Lord, am I being a faithful steward to give to the Lord? Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. That's true compassion, is it not? How can you bless those who persecute you? Perhaps you've not faced persecution. We had a young lady in the church who, in Sheffield, who faced bitter persecution from school friends. And sometimes in that time of persecution, you grow in the Lord. And we mustn't think that because things are more stable here, we won't face persecution. Could be ostracism from friends and families and people who say, I can't relate to you anymore. It could even be sometimes people within the church that really deal with you in a bitter way. And the Bible says that genuine compassion here blesses those who persecute you. And we're to bless and not curse them. Do we do that? And in closing tonight, I want to finish off with a wonderful expression and a closing expression of genuine Christian compassion. And oh, that Job's comforters would have heard this from the lips of Paul. As we close tonight, the Word of God says this from Romans chapter 12. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We looked at Jacob this morning and how we look back with regret. I can look back with certain regrets when I was a younger Christian, how I was so keen to give other Christians going through difficulties answers for everything. In my zeal evangelistically, someone would say, why is there so much suffering in the world? And I was so keen to say, I'll tell you why. Job's comforters fell into a similar problem, did they not? They had a zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge. And they surrounded Job with many false and unhelpful teachings when the Word of God says we should rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. For myself as a minister, but also as a Christian, I do not need to have answers for other Christians, but I need to have a genuine brotherly affection that I really am feeling those pressures that other Christians are going through. That I do feel those bereavements that my brothers and sisters go through as a Christian, and that I am prepared to weep with those who weep. And rejoice with those who rejoice. And let me ask you a question as well as we close tonight. Paul says, weep with those who weep. When was the last time you wept before the Lord? When was the last time your eyes were no longer dry? I think Paul was certainly could not be accused of an emotional fanaticism. But how he warned people with tears in the gospel. When was the last time your eyes were moist for other people's sufferings, especially in the church? May we learn to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Share their pain and difficulty without always having the answer for them. Well, in closing tonight, we here in Cambridge and in Sheffield have a, Lord willing, a high vision of Christ and the church. The church is no mere sideshow for the purposes of God. That's clearly not Paul's vision. We are God's instrument for God's glory on earth until each dear one is guided into glory to meet Christ and see him face to face. The church is composed of living stones, and we meet on God's appointed day, especially today, and we're thankful for God's presence amongst us. And I pray that our vision of the church of the triune God would grow more and more, that our mediator Jesus Christ is very interested in acts of kindness and deeds and of mercy and of compassion and of everything that we do, that not only every one of our hairs of our heads are numbered, but all that we do is to be for the glory and the honor of our God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And may the Lord help us to rightly reflect him. Amen.